Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fifth chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text, which has already been read. You may have heard of this man. He was a hunter. And this man, a hunter, loved beauty and everything beautiful. For that reason, the man loved nature. It's beautiful. He loved the trees and the streams. He loved the animals he hunted, and he especially loved the flowers. One flower is actually named after him. But most of all, the hunter loved the hunter. Why did he love himself? Well, because he was beautiful. That's why Narcissus loved Narcissus. But of course, Narcissus isn't real. He's a fictional character made up a long time ago by the Greeks, like you might make up a character in a story that you write for school. Children learn early on that not all literature, not all writing is the same. Basically, two categories. Fiction is things that are made up. Nonfiction, creatively named, is factual, not made up. And Narcissus is a fictional character, and so are his parents and the other Greek gods. But Narcissus does come down to us after all these years in our language, as do his friends Echo, 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 and Nemesis. You've heard of a narcissist. You've heard of narcissism. Focusing on self to the exclusion of all other people, places, or things. Because in this made-up story, the fictional character Narcissus loved himself so much. That's where the word comes to it, that from, to, comes from. In fact, one of his favorite pastimes was to go down to the pond and gaze into the pond at his own beautiful reflection. Narcissism. I have heard that some Americans may have a problem with it, and I have heard that Facebook and the like may or may not be involved in that, either as a cause or effect of narcissism. Have you ever wanted to be part of something big? Part of something big. And then there's Jesus, who is as real gets. And we know about God and Jesus and man from the Bible, a book that's absolute truth, the most factual, real, the most nonfiction of all books the Bible tells us about Jesus. And today in the Bible, we read on All Saints, the gospel text appointed for All Saints is Jesus, and he's on the Mount of the Beatitudes, and he's talking to his disciples. And we see his introduction here before us. It's called the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes. That word is from a Latin term meaning happy, rich, or blessed. And most of the translations go with blessed. That's good. And they are called the Beatitudes. That's a Christian thing. Other people who aren't Christians don't talk about the Beatitudes. We talk about the Beatitudes because 8 times Jesus uses that word blessed to tell Christians who we are. All saints today. And when the Bible talks about saints, that word saints is synonymous. It means the same thing as Christian. Christian. In the Bible, you are either blessed or cursed. In the Bible, you are either foolish or wise. In the Bible, you are either justified or not. And there are 2 categories of people, according to the Bible, those who are blessed, wise, saints, it means holy people, Christians, that's the one category, and the other category, the rest. And out of those category of Christians, within that category, is a category of Christians who are exemplary. And we have given to them the title saint, That's capital S, saint, abbreviated capital S, T dot, who have made it into the hymnal, where we find their individual feast or festival days listed in the front. Each of the apostles, for example, has his own day. And people like Saint Joseph, who is called the guardian of Jesus, the holy innocents slaughtered by Herod, Saint Matthew, are given their feast day. They are called saints. If you flip the page, don't do that now, we have the commemorations. The next level of noteworthy Christians, people like Joanna, Mary, and Salome, who are called the myrrh bearers. They took the myrrh to the grave on Easter Sunday morning. People like Isaiah, people like Ruth, people like Ezekiel have days of commemoration. People like Catherine von Bora, light wife of Martin Luther, the first pastor's wife for a long time. Martin Chemnitz, Lutheran theologian, the second Martin. Wilhelm Gley, a German Lutheran pastor. Elizabeth of Hungary, a princess who used her wealth and position to do acts of mercy, and more. And there are more commemorations than feasts or festivals. And finally, by far the greatest number of saints are those who did not make it into the hymnal, all the rest of the Christians, and there is a multitude. And you know, and you have known people from this last category, Christians who did not make it into the hymnal, friends, loved ones, who lived out their various vocations simply in humble Christian devotion, who stumbled and fell in their Christian walk, who got up, dusted themselves off, and continued on. Sinners who clung to Jesus for forgiveness, many of them exemplary Christians in their own right, all of them residing in heaven. Some of those more modern saints we did not know. Some of them are Christian martyrs, modern-day Christian martyrs. They died confessing the faith, and they refused to reject the faith in the face of death. People like Kayla Mueller. She was a devout Christian American. She was working with Doctors Without Borders in Aleppo, Syria. In August 2013, Kayla was taken captive by that guy we killed last week, along with several other people, and they were all released. Kayla Mueller was not released. The way she was treated, not pulpit material. She could have been released, it's very clear, if only she would renounce her Christianity and embrace a different religion. And she wouldn't. So she was not released. And those schoolgirls in Nigeria, most of them were likewise treated, likewise refused to convert. And many other nameless, faceless, countless men, women, and children who would not give up Jesus, happens all the time today, and they pay for it with their lives. So, saints, Christians. And All Saints Day is about all those categories, and this day it's also about the rest. A catch-all day for Christians who were not martyred, who were noteworthy only to those close to them. Christians who did not make it into the hymnal, and they are numbered often by the living who will one day join them. And some of those saints, those Christians who have gone before us, some you know the day that saint died, and you remember the day that saint died, and every year you observe the death of your loved one. All Saints is therefore about us, kind of about us. Sure, it's about the past, those who have gone before us. All Saints is about the present, which is where we all happen to live, the present. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but I and we have been criticized about that. Though something like that, something like this, you Christians, you only care about the afterlife. You only care about heaven. You don't care about the here and now. And then the person usually follows up with, I care about making things better here and now, and aren't you righteous? It's a false dichotomy. That's a logical fallacy. It's not an either or, it's a both and. We look forward to heaven, and while we're waiting, we try to make things better here. And by the way, the only reason why you're even talking about making the world a better place is because you see the Christians leading the way. We are salt. In doing that, we are light. Us, well, we see ourselves just kind of muddling through, trying our best to do what Jesus would have us to do. And a couple of things make our muddling bearable. Perhaps in some cases even productive. Perhaps even exemplary. The first thing is that we know where we're going. We know where this thing's going. Humans are generally very good at ignoring death. We know about it from our earliest consciousness, but we don't think much about death. We're good at that. But when we're forced to confront death, we know where we're going. And I don't know about you, but I think that's a little bit liberating. A little bit liberating. We know that God saved us. We know that God is with us in our stumbling. And we know that the worst possible case scenario has us dying and going to heaven. Love these new Christians. The ones I see in America who have not known that, who now know it, and it's sort of liberating, isn't it? In places where martyrdom is a very real possibility, that would kind of scare me, but those Christians, old and new, they seem to sort of shrug it off. And their mindset seems to be something like, well, either I'll live here for a while longer, or I'll die and go to heaven, which is kind of where we're all going eventually, right? It's kind of a win-win the way they see it. Americans, one of the coping strategies Americans use to avoid talking about death, thinking about death, is just avoid the funeral. Just avoid the funeral. People don't come to funerals as much as they used to. Part of it, I think it's harder to get off work for a funeral than it used to be. Part of it is that people just don't care. I think part of it may be the funeral itself. We don't do eulogies here, but lots of places do eulogies. You talk about the deceased. You tell stories about the deceased. Some nonfiction, mostly fiction. I don't really go to those funerals, but people familiar with the situation use words like painful. They just keep going on and on and on. My mother came home from one of her cousin's funerals mumbling, quote, paraphrase, just a bunch of people standing up there telling lies. At funerals here, there will be talk of death. And that may make you think of death. So skip that Lutheran funeral and hit the visitation instead. And the other thing about the Christian service of burial here is that probably the listener is going to hear the pastor talk like the Christians are going to heaven, like your loved one's going to heaven, and the rest. But whatever the preacher says, the liturgy several times talks like that, and I kind of like that. Those who are faithful unto death, and those who die in the faith, the liturgy says, they're going to heaven, and the rest. And it's easier to avoid thinking about those things, so just skip that funeral altogether. So yeah, we Christians know where our loved ones who died in the faith have gone. And we know where this thing is headed. We know where we're going. And I think that's a little bit liberating, isn't it? It frees us up not to worry overly about things like money, material possessions, not to let the highs get too high, not to let the lows get too low, to know that whatever happens here in the church militant, our end is the church triumphant, and that's heaven. So yeah, All Saints is about the past, those Christians who have gone before us. All Saints is about the present, Christians presently living out their lives in our various vocations, doing our best to do the things the Lord would have us to do, pleading for His mercy when we fail, which happens often, knowing that whatever other people call us, John this morning called us children of God. And Jesus calls us this morning blessed no fewer than 8 times. Get it? Blessed are you, poor in spirit. The kind of people who understand themselves to have a sin problem, who confess their sin, who beg for mercy, of them, Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of God. You hear the absolution. You heard it again tomorrow, this morning when you confessed your sins. Blessed are you who mourn, like at a funeral, for you shall be comforted. And in fact, funerals here offer the only comfort that matters, the assurance that the Christian loved one is in heaven. That's very comforting. Everything else doesn't matter. Blessed are you who are meek's not the right word. The word means something like what we would call having your head on straight. That kind of person. A person who we might say has it all together. A person that we might say knows what's what. That person, he says, for you shall inherit the earth, and we kind of have. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of God, and you eat and drink a foretaste of the feast to come this morning. Blessed are you who seek mercy, for you will obtain mercy. Blessed are you pure in heart, for you will see God. Blessed are you peacemakers, for you will be called sons of God. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, All Saints is about the past. It's about the present. All Saints is finally about the future, and we do have a future. And whatever your particular future here on the earth, none of us are getting out of it alive. And the last stop for the Christian is heaven, the church triumphant, and heaven is indeed the great equalizer. We're all going to be saints, equally Christians, same salvation, and that's going to be okay. That's going to be okay. So have you ever? Have you ever wanted to be a part of something big? Ever wanted to be a part of something big? So all those people I've been talking about, named, unnamed, all those people, those are your people. That's your group. Those saints, those Christians who you know well, the apostles, the prophets, the Christians who did noteworthy things, those who died for the faith and went to heaven, those are your people. That's your group. You are a part of that. All those Christians, those saints, the people you know, loved ones perhaps who lived and died basically unremarkable lives, who muddled through and kept the faith, who went to heaven, those also are your people. That's your group. You're a part of that. Like all of them, you're a part of the group that's going to heaven for an eternity. And the rest? There are big things, and there are bigger things, and then there's the biggest thing, the only thing in the end that matters, to be part of that group that goes to heaven for eternity. And that's your group. And that's kind of big. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.